If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 126 quickly. Look to the screen if you will, and I just am excited to get to share about this little guy. His name is Samuel, and he is out in Phoenix right now. How many of you know all good things come from Phoenix? That was kind of weak, but anyway, this is Samuel Augustus White, if that rings a bell. Many of you are on social media, you know what's happening, but Pastor Nick and Megan are there. Samuel is the full biological brother to their adopted son, Eli, and so they have now Eli, and now Samuel is going to be joining. Matter of fact, our church grew by one this week. Isn't that exciting? There he is. He'll be in the nursery in a few weeks. Can you just praise God for that? It's wonderful. Nick and Megan are just so thrilled, and amen, you can give God praise. It's really a remarkable story that I asked Megan, how much would you like for me to share? And we're just going to kind of wait. We'll tell more of it later. But these two boys are miracles from God, and it's remarkable. So praise God for that. Well, we're nearing the halfway mark in our reading, and if you're just our guest, joining us today, maybe just for the first time, we are reading through the Bible together, some of us, and many are reading in different plans, etc. But in our plan, every single Sunday, we are taking a message somewhere from that reading, and I just kind of looked back to review it, and this is my heart in this. I personally have a love for the Word of God. I love not only to teach and preach God's Word, but I love to read and study the Word, and it's so applicable to our daily lives. And so I just kind of looked back, and just to mention some of the themes we've looked at. We've talked about forgiveness with Joseph and his brothers. We looked at Psalm 31, our times are in your hand, O God, and talked about seasons of our lives. We talked about the whole concept of lines, that, you know, we live in a day in which lines are being blurred every single week, it seems like, more and more in our culture. What is right, what is wrong, morally, spiritually, and yet the Word of God is very clear. And we were in the book of Leviticus, and we looked at the subject of lines. We looked at our individual mission as followers of Christ, as we read through Matthew's gospel. We looked at how to live a wise life in Proverbs chapter 4. We looked at faith in Mark's gospel. We looked at what belongs to God versus what belongs to us. We talked about the physical body of Christ just before the Easter a week. We looked at missions as our collective call as a church, that we are to be joining in missions not only just in our community, but all over the world. We looked at the amazing story of Ruth, the epic story of David and Goliath. We looked at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives on Pentecost Sunday. And last Sunday, we were on a beach by the Sea of Tiberias there, the Sea of Galilee, with Peter and Jesus. So today, I felt it might be good that we come back to a psalm. How many of you love the Psalms? Let me see your hand. You just love them. I do too. I love Psalms. Some of them are a little bit strange in their context, some of them, but many of them carry a very familiar theme, and that is the struggles of life and God pulling through. And that's similar much as the one that we're going to look at today in this 126th Psalm. Follow along in your outline, if you will. I was blessed with two incredibly godly grandmothers. On my dad's side, my grandma Peterson, a good Swede, her maiden name was Mattson, and she really fought with physical issues. After her third child, she virtually had a nervous breakdown and went through years. My dad was shipped off to an aunt and uncle, and as well as his little sister and brother. And so my grandmother really went through a battle and really never fully recovered her strength, and she died in her 70s. But over those 40 years, she served the Lord with a pure heart. She was a gentle woman, never heard a negative word or a criticism out of her mouth, never one time that I can recall. Meanwhile, my mom's mom was a strong Southern woman raised in the southeast corner of Tennessee. I've made so many journeys there through my childhood. And grandma was a strong believer as well, a very godly woman, a tall woman. She was not a very large woman, but she was tall and very sturdy in her build. And that ended up really working out well for one of her children, as we'll see in just a moment, because he was built very much like her. But my mother and grandmother had a very close relationship because my mom had three sisters and then a little baby brother who grew up to be a really big brother. And I've shared with them with you before, but I thought today may begin to take a quick look. This is handsome Jimmy Valiant there. That's my uncle. How many know when you look at me, you realize DNA does not always translate quite from generation to generation? But that's handsome Jimmy, the body beautiful he was called. How many remember Uncle Jimmy, huh? Great, two of you. That's wonderful. I love that. But him and Luscious Johnny and Handsome Jimmy had the tag team belt in the 1970s into the 80s. And thankfully, he and especially along with my aunts, but all three of my mom's sisters through the years came back to the Lord and began to really serve the Lord. And even, you can take that off the screen. It's really awkward by now, Ray. Amen. Some of you, they're just wondering, what happened to him? What happened to him looking at me? But Uncle Jimmy, too, came really back to the Lord and is now serving the Lord. And last time my parents were with him, my dad just marveled at spiritually how much he has grown, especially in his latter days. But my mom was the faithful one. So she was right in the middle of five, have felt a call to ministry as a young girl, and went to Bible college, met my father, and they went on into ministry. The rest is history. But mom and grandma then had a very close relationship spiritually because of that. And I remember my mom telling me a statement that my grandmother made to her many years ago. My grandpa had passed away 14 months before this, and my grandmother had gone through the typical stages, as we all do, of grief. And she had kind of moved from child to child, especially between her girls, spending several weeks with each of them. And she was with my mom when she told my mother something. Now, let me just set the context a little bit further for you. I remember every visit going down there to Tullahoma, Tennessee, down near Manchester, if you know that area at all. And I just remember running through the house, and it was not a very large home, but they had a front living room with a couch and maybe a couple of chairs there, and then the dining room table. And every single afternoon, somewhere, I'm guessing between about 1:30 and 3:30 in the afternoon, amidst the busyness of grandma's schedule and cooking, that good southern cooking that was really, really bad for your heart. I mean, what I'm talking about, just tons of, you know, lard and all of that. But oh, it was good. It was tasty. And grandma was just that southern cooker and cook. But I remember she would always take that break in the middle of the afternoon, and we'd be running through and yelling and screaming, but all of a sudden it would come to a screeching halt, because there she would be kneeling as she would kneel every single afternoon and be seeking God, praying fervently. And all of a sudden you realize, in the middle of a six-year-old's life of just craziness, having fun with your cousins, everyone would just be a hushed silence. And it was just that sense, you are in a holy, sacred moment with grandma right now. And I remember a few times just standing there watching her out of a kind of a curiosity as a little kid to watch your grandmother pray with such fervency. I remember the day that my mom has told many times that my grandmother turned to my grandfather and said, regardless of what you are going to do, as for me and as for the kids, we are going to church. And so my grandpa would go like twice and then miss 7 months. And then he'd go four more times, and then he'd be gone a whole year, and then he'd show up for a Sunday, and then he'd be gone for six more months. And that's the way the pattern was through his entire life. And then I realized, as I watched my grandmother through the years, she taught Sunday school, she led the women's prayer group, she just was a godly, incredible servant to the local pastors of the churches she attended. But my grandpa made a confession of Christ in his last days, not knowing it was his last days, but in that hospital. And I credit my grandmother with that, as we all do as a family. And at her funeral, as we stood there one by one, the grandchildren and her own children sharing, and we realized that her life, hanging in there in a marriage that didn't meet a lot of her needs emotionally or spiritually, but she was faithful to the end. And I believe my grandfather's salvation at the very end of his life has so much to do with the faithfulness of his dear wife, my grandma. And when I walked in the church building for her funeral service, I looked on the wall, and there in this kind of a smaller building, but they just built a larger and expanded it quite a bit. But there, as you walked in, were framed pictures of all of these individuals, and there was my grandmother, and the person closest to her in age had to be at least 20 years younger than her, upwards of maybe 40 years younger than her, because here were all the home group leaders, and there's that 88-year-old home group leader just smiling in that picture. And the week before her death, she had her home group in her home. She couldn't quite lead it, but she opened up her home and all the hospitality, and that was grandma. Matter of fact, her whole home going was just simply incredible, because she was very healthy. And at age 88, had talked to my mom for months saying, would you please bring the kids out and the grandkids, which would be her great-grandchildren, from Arizona all the way back to Tennessee, because we hadn't done that in almost a decade. And so we loaded up, and at grandma's request and urgency, we went there, and she was completely healthy. We arrived Monday. Everything just seemed normal. She just seemed as typical as can be. Wednesday, heart failure began, and by Friday, she was lying in the hospital bed, and we were all around her bedside, and we were able to stay there there and be there for her funeral. It was eerie, but I think my grandmother had something in her heart to say just one more family reunion. And I've mentioned this before, but she got up at the family reunion on that Wednesday afternoon, and I mean, she gave a sermon, better sermon I've ever preached in my life. And she just gave it to all the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. There are about 150, 200 people in that room. And she let all of them know that the Fanning family serves God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what an impact it made and was shared about at her funeral. It's the kind of woman that she was. Godly, strong. You walk into my office, I've got a lot of books there in the corner as you just walk in on the shelf, but here's a favorite picture of mine that my cousin took just weeks before Grandma passed away. Healthy as can be, but she said, Grandma, would you just lay your hands on your Bible? Let me just take a picture. And as her passing came, we obviously just scrambled saying, can we get copies? And I treasure that 8x10 picture in my office. All of that to say, here was her statement to my mom. Char, my joy is back. My joy is back. Now, how can a woman that is that godly, that has served the Lord for decades, ever lose her joy? I mean, when joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, as we start out, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, how can joy ever be lost out of our lives? If we have the Holy Spirit, how can we lose our joy? Here's how we can lose our joy. It's when we're human. And she was human. And she had lost her joy. While visiting with my mom, they went to a women's conference. And on that Saturday morning, the final service, a powerful woman speaker, the women, many of them came to the altar. My grandmother came down this side of the altar and stood there and was just worshiping the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And the speaker came and said to her, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know your circumstances, but God is going to restore your joy. And it was within days that my mom then heard from her mom, Char, the Lord has restored my joy. Restoration, that's what Psalm 126 is all about. And it's divided in two ways, as we'll note today. Look at it quickly with me. Verse number one, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The word restored here means to bring something back to its original function or existence or position. So we think about restoring old cars. We think about a life that has been broken, being restored, being brought back into what God would intend. And the word fortune there has to do with your general way of life. So he's saying here, whenever we reflect back and we look at how God restored, brought back to the original, the way of life in Zion or in Jerusalem, we, what does he say? We were like those who dream. Verse 2, then, back then, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Verse 4, shift a little bit. God, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We don't really know the setting of this psalm. Many believe that it would be with the exiles as Nehemiah and Ezra, kind of that segment, Daniel, as they went up into Babylon and then they returned with Nehemiah and Ezra and Israel is being restored back into Zion. Many scholars and commentators think that could be where it is, but there are some problematic aspects to that interpretation. Others just go along with what happened in Israel, which I think could very well be the case here, that this happened continually. We read through the Judges. It happened over and over again. We read many times in 1 and 2 Kings, where we're at in our reading right now, that they would be taken captive and the armies around them and nations surrounding them would attack them. And so Israel would lose for a time and then God would come back and give them the victory, and then they would once again have their fortunes restored and they were rejoicing in God. And many believe that would be the note here and the aspect of this psalm. Either way, it's noteworthy that the nations are mentioned here, that the nations are saying, look at what God is doing or has done for Zion, for Jerusalem. Whatever the setting, the facts are pretty clear. God had done something great. And he's done something so good for them that they are like pinching themselves. Basically, what they're saying is that they're like dreaming. And you've been there before. You say, this is like a dream. It is so incredible in my life. That is what Israel would say as what God has done for them. And they're laughing and they're shouting and they're rejoicing. We were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. They're looking back. The writer's looking back. All of us have times in life when things turn sour. All of us go through seasons that are challenging. Our hearts are broken. Maybe our joy is taken from us. We all lose in all kinds of ways throughout our lifetime. I often make that statement. We receive news that just alters the whole course of our life. We make choices in our lives that we regret later and realize that's impacted us. Or other people make choices that impact us. But when God comes through, when God comes and touches our hearts, changes our circumstances, we come to this word, and it's such a beautiful word, and it's a word for every single one of us here today that the psalmist uses here, and it's that word of restoration, that God is a restoring God today. And wherever you may find yourself this morning, I'm telling you today, God wants to restore your fortune, restore your way of life. I don't know what you're facing, but if you're like me today, and I hope that you have distinct memories of times in your past that were challenging times, but God brought you through. They were a season, might have been a situation, a person, a people that impacted you, whatever it might have been. It looked so bleak that you thought you'd never come through it. You'd never be the same again. You'd never laugh again. You'd never have joy again. But God came through. I encourage you today to be able to look back and remember what God has done for you. And that's really the first thing that we glean from this wonderful psalm today. It's that I should remember the times that God brings me through. And by experiencing or remembering that, I don't mean just kind of giving it a nod, but I mean going back in your mind and in your heart and walking through and thinking of that season and how God brought you through and restored you back and you moved on your way healthy and whole. It's sad that we forget, isn't it? Every person here that's ever journaled, whether it be a season or some may be you've been a journaler for years. Many people that journal and had it as such a discipline in their life, they will look back and realize they totally forget what God had done in the past. And so by journaling, when they look back maybe months or especially years before, they look back and they think, I forgot about that season. I forgot about what God had done. And they rejoice, and it is such a healthy thing to journal. If you're young here today, I would encourage you, start young. Journal for decades in your life. It'll be a very rich experience for you. I've told before about the day that my brother and my brother-in-law and I, we went up one night to the White Mountains there in Arizona to go snow skiing. And we just spent the night quickly and then got up early in the morning and made it first on the slopes, went out all day, came back that evening. And so that 3.5-hour drive back, we were just talking about different things. And somehow we fell onto the topic. And I connected dots in a way that I had not for about the 10 years since that year. But we all of a sudden were talking about 1997. And I remembered it distinctly because of what that year represented. But I hadn't really gone back to what happened from the spring into the summer and then into the fall. And by the time I was done recounting things, my brother finally said, man, how did you and Carla make it through that year? And that was a great question. It was a hard year. But 10 years later or so, to be reflecting back, it was like a blip on the screen. And as we were talking then and beginning to rehearse what God had done, I could look back and thank God for his faithfulness. And to thank God that he had carried us through some of those trials. And to thank God that we were still standing. And to thank God that I didn't quit. How many of you have ever wanted to quit in your life? Let me see your hand. You've been at that point, you're saying, this is it, I'm done. I was so glad that I stayed in there because 10 years later, God had restored so much of our fortunes, if you will. God had blessed so much, and had I given up in that hour and in that long season of almost an entire year of my life, but you know what? God proved faithful because God is a good God. We just sang that earlier. We'll sing it again as we close today, how good and faithful God is. All of you here, you will have years like mine, 1997. Matter of fact, you already have, many of you. I'm talking long seasons that are challenging, difficult. But you know, when I looked back, it was like a dream. I could smile, my mouth filled with laughter, to say, look at how good God has been in restoring my fortune. Second thing that we need to note here is that I should remember my obligation to return thanks. We have an obligation to return thanks. You know, returning thanks is a spiritual discipline. It really is. It is a part of tonight's worship and prayer service. An aspect to it will have to be thanksgiving, gratitude. Because when we pray, we need to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Gratitude is a part of praise. Gratitude is a part of our worship, of our adoration of God. How can you not come into the presence of God and not thank him for something, right? Think about what Jesus' response was when those 10 lepers were healed. I mean, leprosy was the absolute plague of that day. And he's healed 10 of these people, and yet only one came back. And Jesus' response, where are the other nine? Isn't that sad? But many times we're that way. And it can be that way when you've helped somebody and you don't do it because you want to receive a thank you, but it just feels good. It ought to be reciprocated. When you bless someone, that they just say thank you for that blessing. What a sad thing if we don't do that. It's a discipline for us. But you know, the Bible calls us over and over again to be thankful people, our very nature and character, and then to do that and express our thanksgiving to God. And that's what we see here. He's thanking God for his former restoration, verse 1. But look how verse 4 mirrors verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Again, we're not sure why the psalm is written, but we know it's so true of life that God delivers and restores and renews us. And it's never a one-time thing, but it's over and over again. And so we kind of get the picture here. Whereas in one breath, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're looking back and we're thanking God in the past. Thank you for restoring us. But then in verses 4, 5, and 6, now comes a prayer. Oh Lord, restore us again, like the streams of the Negev. Let your restoration come. The second half, we pick up a few more things. I should turn to him, to anyone rather. I shouldn't turn to anyone but to him. And this is where Israel often got in trouble. The kings would always seem to turn to the nations, to the other rulers, rather than to God. And they'd make alliances. Why? Out of fear. Because they'd lose their source of who their true source was, that knowledge that God is the one they had to rely upon. So just say today that maybe this was a psalm that came at the time of exile. If it would have been earlier than that, then I would imagine it's a psalm that they would have rehearsed then over and over again. So just take that little part of Israel's history and imagine them returning back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple and then the walls and the spiritual reformation. So God raises up a man named Haggai. And Haggai's main message is rebuild the temple. Get the house of God rebuilt so that the sacrifices and the worship can begin again. Zechariah then arises and he realizes even though we build the temple, we have to have our temples in the right place. We may have the physical structure, but he's reminding Israel that their hearts needed to be renewed. They needed to come back to the Lord. And so even though they could do the sacrifices, they had to be the right form of sacrifice and out of the right heart unto God. And then came along the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And Malachi opens up with some encouragement and strengthening Israel. But then Malachi turns to several ways that they're not pleasing God. He reminds them of the tithe. And we often quote Malachi chapter 3. But he says, how can you rob God? And you say, well, how can a man rob God? I'll tell you how. By not tithing and by not bringing your offerings to the Lord, Malachi tells them. And then he says, you're divorcing your wives and you're marrying of these women of other nations around you. And then you're bringing unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And then he gives a scathing rebuke that even among the Gentiles, God's name is held in higher esteem than among Jerusalem. So if this psalm is for those returning exiles, no wonder you need the second half of the psalm. Because we can in our lives look back and say, look at what God has done. But if today we're not serving him and loving him and being faithful to him, oh God, restore me again. If we can look back and think with joy, our mouths are filled with laughter at what God did in my life years ago, but then today we have fallen away, we're not obeying him, we're not walking with him, we're not serving him, then today we need renewed and we need restored like the streams of the Negev. Whatever, what a great reminder it is to us, whatever our circumstances today. But there's a prayer here that you can pray, verse number 4, over any area of your life. Oh, Lord, restore my fortunes. It might be your marriage. It might be a relationship. It might be your family. It might be finances. It might be a friendship, a job, whatever the situation. Restore to me, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. And the Negev is south of Judah. It is a desert, barren land. And so you have the picture there of how dry it would become, that arid place that it was. And all of a sudden, here would come those spring rains. And as they would begin to rain and pour, much like it did yesterday, if you were out at all, as I was right at that moment, Carl and I were out together shopping a little bit, something I love to do. And we were out shopping together. And oh, the rain was just pouring, so I let her out right by the door, and I went and I parked, and I sacrificed my whole life running through that rain on behalf of my wife. How many of you really are impressed with that? Let me see here. Yeah. But then we came walking out, and what was it? It was pure sunshine. It was beautiful. And I looked around, and I thought how refreshing it is sometimes here in the Ozarks, huh? When it just, that rain pours, but then the sun just comes through. What a beautiful picture of what he's describing here. Because that rain would come and it would fall and it began to pour. And through that desert, barren, arid land, those dryness of those deserts, all of a sudden the water would just be pouring streams in the Negev. And that is what he's saying. God, pour blessing into my life again. Restore to me what I once had. What a picture for our need of God. And so if today, if you are weary, you're beaten down, you're dry, you feel like you've gone through so much, could I say this? No one is your answer but the Lord. And the problem for Israel always would be when they would go to rely on someone else. And I'm so glad the writer here had the sense to know, oh, let's look back and see that when God restored us, oh, there was laughter and joy in our lives. Lord, now verse 4, do it again. Let those streams flow again and restore our lives. I realize for a lot of us here as guys, we don't always have a real easy time with some of the pictures of Scripture. We don't have a real easy time dealing with our own hearts many times as men, and women as well, but especially as guys. And though many times we may try to kind of cover up and not let anybody know what's really going on inside of us as guys, you know what? That is where God works, and that's where God restores us. It's in our hearts. I just read a book called Boy on the Run, and boy, it's a book to read. The first probably half, two-thirds of the book just ripped my heart right out of me. And it stayed with me for days. It was so impactful. A little boy, you're reading how he was dealing with incredible sexual and physical abuse by a loved one. And I mean, it's all written out there. And he waits until mom and dad are gone. He waits until that brother of his was gone and dead. And then he writes his book. It's powerful. And then in class 2 weeks ago at AGTS, we were able to Skype with the author. And we were able to ask him any question we'd have, because as this young boy tried to cope with his baseball cards, my heart broke for him, because that was me, but not abused as he was. But I could picture myself in that escape, and he'd lay out his cards, and he'd play as if he was playing a game of baseball. It was just his escape, and he would totally absorb and lose his life into that game. Run hiding the minute that relative came home. Tell the story of age 12 and 14 going into heavy, heavy alcohol and then drug abuse. On into his 20s, everything imaginable, the sin, he himself becoming a bully, he himself becoming so violent because of the violence he endured. An incredible story, and he's put it on the printed page, and now I'm able to see him live in a Skype, and we were able to ask him questions because in his 30s he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And what a miracle it was. And then after that, the piecing of his life together as he's received forgiveness, and now he's got to begin to learn how to forgive those around him. And it all begins with someone at the church who abuses a brother, who abuses his brothers, and it goes down the line, and we see what sin does and abuse does. But I'm telling you today, God is not only a healer, but he is a restorer of our whole selves. And he's restored that man to such a degree that day he could say, ask me any question you want to ask. 55 years of age, his younger brother just lost another marriage. In alcohol, in drugs, he's never found the peace in Jesus that this man has found. And the miracle of miracles to it all, I just laughed when I read at the end of the book, he's married to one of the therapists there at Emerge Ministries in Ohio. So he's married to a therapist. How many know only God can do that? And his whole life is so beautiful today. Does he have struggles? Sure. but you could sense the freedom. You could sense the restoring of the fortunes of his life. You could sense that Satan, what he meant for evil, God meant for good. And he's restored in this man's life, a beautiful, beautiful story. I'd encourage you to read it, Boy on the Run. But as well, this is a good picture as we close, that I shouldn't be ashamed of tears. And this too, for a lot of guys here, is kind of hard. But did you notice that's the heart of it? Look at verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall weep with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a biblical principle. What we do in tears for the Lord, the day is going to come, it's going to come back with joy. And the emphasis here is that tears, it's the pain. It's working the earth. It's a picture of sowing. And you may never step ground in a physical earth and ever dig a hole and plant a seed in, but I can tell you, every day of your life, every day, we have opportunities in our lives that we sow. And many times, we sow in tears. But the promise, the assurance here is that we will reap with joy. I'm so glad we have divorce care here at Central. It's incredible. I get emails, little notes in the mail. There's some women not even from Central that are a part of it. I am so glad they're receiving. And there's a healing that comes as they gather and go through sowing in tears that they may reap in joy. The Grief Share ministry this past year was powerful. And for a few that I love dearly that spent time in that grief sharing with that small group and just allowed one another and the Lord's presence to bring healing in their life. I don't care what your situation is today. I'm telling you, you can sow in tears with the promise and assurance that you're going to reap with joy. You can reap with joy, but sometimes it takes us sowing in tears. Now capture it. First half, remembering what God has done in the past. Second half, saying, oh Lord, do it again. Do it again. And so I close with this, verse 6. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There is a confidence to the writer that this is the way God works. And so, friends, I shouldn't expect anything less than God's ways, that they work. You sow in tears, you're going to weep with joy. How about you today? What is it in your life that maybe you can look back to a season like I can, multiple ones, to say, oh, that was tearful, painful, but God brought me through. Friend, remember that. Remember the joy. Go back, experience that again. Thank God. Bring gratitude and bring it to him. But today, what is it you may be facing today? And you know what your answer is? It's nothing but the same source, God himself. And you go back to him. No one on this earth like he can restore you. And to say again, Lord, restore my fortunes again. Restore my fortunes again, oh Lord. It was kind of a neat addendum to the story that it was about a week or two after my grandmother made that statement to my mom. That they were driving down the road and my little sister was 7 years old. That means I would have been 22 and my brother would have been 26. And little Crystal was 7 and she's driving in the car in the back. And out of the clear blue, all of a sudden she said, Grandma, you're humming again. You're humming again. And it struck my mom because you remember, Grandma was a hummer. Not a big four-wheel drive, but you know the kind of hummer. You know? But she hummed all the time. Always hymning the hymns of the church. She was humming the hymns of the church. I guess you could call that hymning. Say it with me. Hymning, that's kind of cool. But she had hummed, but all of a sudden, a little 7-year-old realized, I haven't heard my grandma hum for a while. Grandma, you're humming again. You're humming again. And you may be here today, and you used to hum, but you're not humming much anymore. There used to be that joy, but you say some things have robbed it. As one man came to me in the early service and said, since Joplin, the tornado, I haven't had my joy. That's 4 years ago, plus. Oh God, I prayed, restore the joy. And I don't know what Joplin holds, but he said, can I make an appointment? Absolutely, let's talk about it. But he said, I've lost my joy. God, restore the joy to that man. And you know, we go through these seasons. It's a cyclical thing. And we like to, hear me, we like to just kind of do this thing about Jesus, that we get saved and that's it. Friends, that's not it. Life's hard. Trials come. Dry seasons come. And you know what? The same Lord that saves you and restored you then is the God who keeps saving you and restoring you. Not in the sense of what I lose my salvation constantly, no. But you know what? When we look at salvation and we look at it in the Greek and the New Testament, we were saved, we are saved, and there's terms used that we are being saved. It's like a continual walk with Him that He's still saving us. Isn't He a wonderful Savior? And part of that saving is restoring the joy. In a moment, we're going to return to a song or two, and I'm going to invite you to stand and just worship. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and stand right now. And I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and, again, kind of stay in the middle here. And if you need prayer this morning, we would love to be able to minister prayer with you, and just whatever your need may be today, it would be our honor today. And so the prayer team will be here kind of in the middle, but on the outside then, the altar and the stair area here, if you have anything today, maybe you just need to come and kneel before your God. I would so encourage you to do that. And if you say, I need a restoration in my life, we'd be glad to pray with you, but maybe you just need to go to the true source of it all and just kneel in His presence and say, Jesus, heal me and restore me. If you've lost your joy, if you've lost your hum, He wants you to hum again. He wants you to have that joy. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I read little psalms like this, six little verses, but God, I've been there. And I can look back at Your restoration, but Lord, there are times, even just in recent weeks and months, that I've needed restored again and again and again. And Lord, I pray that as we move into this great hymn of the church, of the Lord, how we need You, that we would admit our lack, we would admit our brokenness, even to come and just kneel in Your presence and say, Lord, I need You. I pray, God, that You would restore Your people today. Like the streams of the Negev, I pray, Lord, that You would just pour, You would pour the Holy Spirit's stream of water into our souls again, and that we would be joyful in Your presence. In Jesus' name, let's sing it together. Yes, Lord. If you'd like to come and kneel, just come forward. If you need prayer, just slip down.